Lebanon's Hezbollah movement has strongly condemned Israel's latest massacre in the city of Nablus, saying only resistance fighters' weapons can deter this enemy. Moscow says the West is ready to plunge the entire world into the abyss of the war to defeat Russia, adding it is fighting the collective West in Ukraine. And a major winter storm batters the northern regions of the U.S., forcing hundreds of schools to close and canceling thousands of flights. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. The Palestinian mourners have held a mass funeral for victims of the latest Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. At least 11 Palestinians, including a 14-year-old boy and 66-year-old senior, were killed in the attack. Over 100 others were injured, several critically. Palestinian officials have requested an emergency session of the UN Security Council on what they're calling the Israeli massacre in Nablus. Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement says two of its commanders are among those killed. The Israeli regime has intensified a crackdown on Nablus and nearby Jenin since the inauguration of the regime's far-right cabinet led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. On Thursday, a 30-year-old Palestinian youth identified as Mohammed Nabil Fawzi Abu Saba succumbed to injuries he suffered during a recent Israeli raid of a refugee camp in Jenin. More than 60 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces across the West Bank since the turn of the year. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement has strongly condemned the latest massacre of Palestinians in Nablus. Hezbollah said the occupation force's cruel targeting of innocent civilians confirms this enemy can only be deterred by the weapons of resistance fighters. Meanwhile, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya said Israeli raid was part of the regime's systemic terrorism. Hisham Qassam, senior Hamas official, also called it brutal extrajudicial execution of Palestinians. He said the right response to Israel is activation of resistance across occupied territories and retaliatory attacks against regime forces and settlers. Iran's foreign ministry also called the raid a brutal terrorist attack. It urged the international community to take immediate action to stop Israeli genocide of Palestinians. Professor of International Relations Jamal Waqeem believes that more Israeli pressure on Palestinians will make people take to the streets and start new intifada or uprising.
Well, I believe so, because violence engenders more violence from the other side. And the resistance, the Palestinian resistance has always been, since a century, has always been a reaction to the Zionist occupation and to the Zionist violence. And I believe that the latest wave of violence by the Zionist government and the Zionist extremists will further encourage the Palestinians to react to this violence, by armed struggle. And this is something that has been also supported by some Palestinian resistance groups and by the axis of resistance in the region as a whole. So we shouldn't forget the fact that many non-Palestinian resistance groups have talked about the necessity of arming the West Bank. So I believe that we are on the verge of the rise of a new intifada, of a new resistance movement in the West Bank this time, and the resistance will no longer be confined to Gaza Strip.
And the UN Secretary General has called for an end to Israel's settlement construction activities in occupied territories.
Across the occupied West Bank and Gaza, hopelessness is spreading, feeding anger and despair. Each new settlement is another roadblock on the path to peace. All settlement activity is illegal under international law, and it must stop.
I thank the Secretary General for his statement.
Antonio Guterres made the call in an address to the Committee of the Exercise of Inalienable Rights of the Palestinian People. He said preventing further escalation across occupied territories, reducing tensions, and restoring calm are immediate priorities. Addressing the same committee, Palestine's UN envoy said the occupied territories are on the verge of massive eruption. Riyad Mansour urged the UN to take action regarding Israel's settlement activities, noting world body is losing credibility. Israel's new extremist cabinet, led by Premier Benjamin Netanyahu, has defied international calls to put an end to settlement activities. It's even promised to continue building more settler units in Palestinian land. Russia's UN ambassador says the West is not ready to only sacrifice Ukraine, but also to plunge the entire world into the abyss of war to defeat Russia. Vasily Nebenzia added, it is the collective West that is waging the war in Ukraine and not Ukraine itself.
Think that today, 1 year after the active stage of the Ukrainian crisis began, very few doubt that it's not Ukraine that is fighting Russia. Because Ukraine basically spent all of its military potential in the first weeks of the special military operation. But rather, it is a collective West in the presence of the United States, NATO's and European Union allies.
He said U.S. and its European allies are ignoring the neo-Nazism in Ukraine to maintain their global power. He also touched on recent sanctions imposed on Moscow, saying they're actually hitting the developing world hardest. Nebenzia was addressing the opening of a UN General Assembly debate on new resolution against Russia. That resolution, backed by Ukraine and its allies, is expected to call on Moscow to immediately and unconditionally pull its troops out of Ukraine. It will also urge a lasting and just peace agreement to the year-long war. The Czech Prime Minister says his country supplied hundreds of pieces of heavy military equipment, including 89 tanks, to Ukraine over the past year. Peter Fiala said $1.8 billion worth of military hardware has been delivered to Ukraine. They include fighting and armored infantry vehicles, multiple rocket launchers, air defense systems, and various types of munitions. He added his country will continue supporting Ukraine as long as necessary. Meanwhile, Berlin says hundreds of instructors from Germany, Netherlands, and Norway will teach Ukrainian soldiers how to use Western tanks and other arms. The EU has set up a special command to train up to 30,000 Ukrainian troops to help Kiev in its war with Moscow. The Russian president has once again emphasized his country's determination to boost its nuclear forces. Announcement came amid tensions with Washington over Moscow's suspension of the new START nuclear arms control treaty.
As before, we will pay increased attention to strengthening the nuclear triad.
Vladimir Putin was addressing an event marking Thursday's Defender of the Fatherland public holiday. He said Russia will continue to supply its armed forces with advanced equipment, including Zircon hypersonic missiles. Putin added that for the first time, Sarmat intercontinental ballistic missiles, which are able to carry multiple nuclear warheads, will be deployed later this year. On Tuesday, Putin suspended Russia's participation in the new START treaty, drawing international criticism. U.S. President called the decision a big mistake. Joe Biden, however, said he did not consider Putin's decision as a signal to use nuclear weapons. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian is in Iraq on an official visit aimed at expanding bilateral ties and developing regional cooperation. We spoke about his visit with our guests earlier in our news review program. Here it is.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Elijah Magnier, journalist and political analyst from Brussels, joins us. We also have Masoud Shajar, political commentator, who joins us from London. Welcome to you both. Elijah Magnier, first over to you. This is a very important visit, though the news is not as widespread, and that's somewhat understood. when we're taking a look at some of the points covered there, one of the most important ones, if you agree, is for Iraq not to be used as a launch pad in terms of launching attacks against other countries. Of course, we know what Iran's foreign minister is referring to. Will Iraq be able to stand up to the U.S. on this point?
Thank you for having me. I think it is difficult for the Iraqi government to hold on to its promises because the Iraqis, central government in Baghdad, control the border between Iran and Iraq, but not the part that is related to Kurdistan. And the Kurdistan border, it's an area controlled by the Kurds mainly, and also the friend of the U.S. This is where most of the attacks come into Iran, because there are organizations that are trained by the Mossad, that are trained by the U.S., financed by the U.S., and their role is to cross to Kurdistan, Iran, and create havoc in the northwest of Iran. This is not something that the Iraqi and the central government can control, because not everything that is decided in Baghdad is put in practice. And for that, we can recall upon the parliament decision to expel all the U.S. forces from the country, but then Baghdad is not capable of implementing it. Therefore, the changing of the ruling system in Iran is not going to be taken off the table by the U.S. and by the Israelis. This is why it is difficult for the Iraqi to stand to their promises.
Do you agree with that, Master Shajara, in terms of Iraqis not being able to, even if they want to, hold on to any commitment they give to Iran when it comes to actions by the U.S., which are against Iran, including, obviously, Israel at the same time?
Yes, I do agree for the fact that they are not fully in charge. And indeed, there has been sort of different governments in Iraq, some of them more sort of committed to creating an independent Iraq, which is controlled by the Iraqis, and others who have been less sort of committed to that task. And they've been more concerned about firefighting, trying to keep Iraq afloat. So yes, to some extent it's true, but I think we need to sort of remove the sort of the pressure from Iraq in some ways. We need to look at why is it that so-called international community and the U.S. hegemony, its policy for the whole region is either control the countries as a satellite state, like they do in Bahrain and elsewhere, or to create havoc and destroy the harmony of the society, like what they did in Iraq, in Syria, and in Libya. This situation both serves the purpose of the hegemony of the United States, because then they could actually infiltrate and use the geographical integrity of those countries to implement and promote havoc and disharmony, not just in those countries, but also on places like Iran, in Lebanon, etc., etc. So I think what we need to do is, yes, we need to help Iraq to be able to be fully independent and stop this sort of behavior, which it goes against its own interest. But in the same time, we need to actually stop this illusion that have been created that there is an international community under leadership of United States with Europeans playing fiddle and following it, and it's creating havoc, it's creating disharmony, it's creating such an environment of death and destruction for the whole region. And I think that needs to be exposed a lot more than it's exposed currently in the international arena.
Thank you. Well, unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. Elijah Magner, journalist and political analyst. Masoud Shajara, many thanks, political commentator from London. And with that, we come to an end for this news review. Thanks for tuning in.
A major winter storm has battered northern regions of the U.S., forcing hundreds of schools to close and canceling thousands of flights. According to regional officials, extreme cold and frosty roads have made travel almost impossible. More than 50 million Americans are under winter weather advisories on Wednesday morning, as heavy snowfall and gusty winds were expected in some spots. Now, in Minneapolis, dozens of school districts canceled classes. Storm also wreaked havoc on air travel, with some 3,500 flights delayed or canceled across the U.S. Storm, which hit California on Tuesday, is expected to continue through the end of the week. British lawmakers have revoked the parliamentary pass of a former British Labour MP, Chris Williamson, for hosting a show on Press TV. The House of Commons committee made the decision as it reviewed Williamson's security pass over alleged concerns. Williamson has attributed the move to his position as a presenter of a weekly program on Press TV about Palestine and his criticism of the UK government's support for what he called a proxy war in Ukraine. 66-year-old has been hosting a Press TV show, Palestine Declassified, alongside sacked of Bristol University professor David Miller since early last year. The European Union and U.S. have targeted Press TV with fresh sanctions since foreign-backed riots erupted in Iran last September. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Experts are saying President Biden's age will become a troublesome issue in the 2024 presidential race. Some White House aides are quietly keeping an eye on President Biden, who often stumbles when he walks and struggles with words during public speeches. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. A former White House doctor criticized President Joe Biden's latest physical report as alarming, saying it makes no mention of his declining mental health. U.S. Representative Ronnie Jackson, who served the Donald Trump and Barack Obama administration, said Biden's latest health report was nothing but a cover-up after the president's physical report concluded that he was a healthy and vigorous 80-year-old who is fit for office. Ronnie Jackson said the majority of Americans can see that Biden's mental health is in total decline, yet there is no transparency from the White House on what's going on, if anything, to address this issue and his inability to do his job. The latest round of warnings over the president's health comes after Other White House positions warned that Biden's results were likely sugar-coated to hide any health concerns that he might have. Joe Biden, America's oldest ever commander-in-chief, has faced serious criticism about his mental capacity following a series of high-profile gaffes, including misremembering names and dates and even failing to properly shake hands with other world leaders. His latest gaffe included stumbling in his State of the Union speech recently when he called U.S. Senator Chuck Schumer the minority leader when he is in the majority. The president's new exam included a routine physical and neurological check, which found nothing consistent with any cerebral or central neurological disorder. The physical report revealed that Biden had a lesion removed from his chest and still suffers from a stiff gait, but remained overwhelmingly positive as White House Dr. Kevin O'Connor gave the president a clean bill of health. Former White House Dr. Ronnie Jackson said that the report only further confirms that this administration is still adamant about concealing the truth. He said nowhere in the report was there mention of Biden's deteriorating mental health. Ronnie Jackson added, "This is alarming considering I have already sent three letters to the White House demanding that Joe Biden receive a cognitive test and that the results be made public, all of which have been ignored." He said everyone can see something is wrong. The cover-up needs to end. Ronnie Jackson's concern comes as both Republicans and Democrats express anxiety and worry about the president's age, who would be 82 at the time of his second inauguration if he were to win a re-election bid. Questions have emerged both during Donald Trump and Joe Biden's presidency over the two presidents' mental fitness for office, concerns that were only heightened further considering they're both senior citizens. Following a routine medical exam in November of 2021, Biden's doctor declared him fit for duty in a press release on the evaluation, which included a colonoscopy and extremely detailed neurological exam. It was the first public medical report of Joe Biden's presidency, and Dr. O'Connor addressed a couple of items that had become topics of public discourse, including his increased coughing and whether his stiff gait was indicative of neurological issues. There were no findings that which would be consistent with any cerebral or other central neurological disorder, the doctor noted at the time. Democrats remain secretly concerned but are reluctant to raise questions over Biden's fitness for office. Minnesota Democratic Representative Dean Phillips told the political website, "Nobody wants to be the one to do something that would undermine the chances of a Democratic victory in 2024. The Fox News Channel has also covered this story and tells us more. Former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley, who has recently announced the run for the Republican nomination, has called for mandatory mental competency tests for politicians older than 75. During a speech launching her 2024 presidential campaign in Charleston, South Carolina, on Wednesday, 15th of February, the 51-year-old Nikki Haley targeted both Joe Biden and Donald Trump, who are 80 and 76 years old, respectively. Nikki Haley, who served as U.S. ambassador to the United Nations under Trump's presidency, said, "In the America I see, the permanent politician will finally retire. We'll have term limits for Congress and mandatory mental competency tests for politicians over the age of 75. Haley's proposal comes as voters on both sides of the aisle have expressed frustration with aged American politicians. In November, Joe Biden, the oldest man to run the country, referred to Cambodia as Colombia at an international summit in Phnom Penh led by Southeast Asian leaders, furthering concerns that the aged politician was suffering from a cognitive disorder. Joe Biden's repeated verbal stumbles and tendency to meander off script during live appearances have been seized on by Republicans as proof that he's too old for the White House. Independent observers have warned that it is very dangerous that a man with serious disturbances in cognition has his hand on the nuclear button. They have called for a mental health review of Joe Biden under the 25th Amendment, the amendment of the U.S. Constitution that deals with situations where the president or vice president are unable to fulfill their duties. On Thursday, 16th of February, Nikki Haley said she sees no reason to believe that Donald Trump would not perform well on the mental competency test. Nikki Haley said in an interview with Fox News Channel, "I think he did great the last time he did it. I have no reason to think he wouldn't do well this time, but I do think we need it." In her speech on Wednesday, 15th of February, Nikki Haley stressed that it's time for a new generation of leadership. She told the crowd gathered in Charleston, South Carolina, "We're ready, ready to move past the stale ideas and faded names of the past, and we are more than ready for a new generation to lead us into the future." She said, "America is not past our prime. It's just that our politicians are past theirs." Also in the past, Nikki Haley has suggested that aged politicians in U.S. government should undergo a cognitive test. In an appearance later on Wednesday on Fox News Channel, Nikki Haley called for generational changes when asked what differentiates her from Donald Trump. She was asked where she and Trump hold differences on issues. She responded, "Look at everything that's wrong in this country and tell me we don't need new leadership. But the difference is we need new generational leadership. We have to leave the status quo. We have to leave this chaos behind, and we've got to start talking about the future." Meanwhile, Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders has said the Republican presidential candidate Nikki Haley's demand for mental competency tests for politicians over the age of 75 is absurd and ageist. Bernie Sanders, an 81-year-old, told CBS's Face the Nation program, "We are fighting racism, we're fighting sexism, we're fighting extremism. I think we should also be fighting ageism." Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders has mounted two strong challenges for the Democratic presidential nomination, the first in 2016 when he was 74 years old.
Food for thought.
Salam and congratulations on the start of the month of Sha'ban. Here is a bezel of wisdom from the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who was born in this blessed month. Sitting with the intelligent is a sign of success. Disputation with other than the disbelievers is a sign of ignorance, while a sign of a scholar is his self-criticism of his sayings and his acquaintance with the various hypotheses.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, moderation in worship and work. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of moderation in work and worshipping. It is necessary to have the moderate way when we want to work and even when it is about worshipping. Generally, when it is said to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some people, they do not have this moderate way and they have the excessive way of performing the worshipping or maybe working, because we have both of things. So we want to talk about worshipping first, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said in the Quran that وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that we have not created the men and jinn except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does it mean? Does it mean that all day we need to spend praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all day we need to be in the state of fast, and in the night, the whole night, we need to stand for the worshipping? Does that what this verse means or not? Basically, it has another meaning, and that is that we must spend our life in line with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be in accordance of what Allah has ordered us. And if we are living a life according to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the whole life that we are spending will become a life full of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping the God. And this is necessary to understand that when we are earning the halal rizq, that is also worshipping Allah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of moderation in worshipping and work in the Islamic lifestyle. We mentioned that it is necessary to have the moderate way, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that we have created the men and jinn for worshipping only, what does it mean? And we said that even if we are working, we are earning the halal sustenance, it is that we are performing a worshipping, a worship, and or we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is better to say this way. Or maybe we are spending time with the family, and this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for the sake of getting nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also worshipping. Or maybe we are eating the breakfast, lunch, or dinner in order to get some power from it. And once we have the power, we are able to worship, we are able to work, we are able to serve the community in the best way, this eating will become the worshipping. If I'm talking to my parents, for example, and they're happy from me, and I'm doing this for the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as qurbatan ila Allah, this will become worship. If I'm going out socializing with my friends, maybe with the neighbors, these all things are worshipping Allah if it is in line with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is in line with what is being said by Allah, and if it in this, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my deeds, there is no disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it is said in the Quran that Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah, O those who believe, do not disobey Allah. Therefore, if I'm not disobeying Allah, it is worshipping Allah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Democracy in History. Part 3.
Rome, the sacred Christian empire. The land of war and glory. The land of great churches and hidden Mithraism temples. A land built on the remains of Greece, Greek gods, Greek memories, with colonies in three continents and a great eastern enemy, Iran. The land of Persia, the land of Ahura. A land stretching from the Indus to the Nile, with rulers chosen by Ahura Mazda, and soldiers adorned in steel to the teeth. A land that went down on its knees by Alexander's attack, but was not destroyed. And Greece, ancient Greece. The glorious Mediterranean civilization and its gods, theaters, and philosophers. An ancient civilization that dates back 2,000 years with unique methods of ruling over people. People who built those governments and their methods of governance over themselves. In order to rule beyond its old territory, Iran used to bribe the Athenians and try to use them to win against the Spartans, who were tough soldiers. But in the end, Spartans got away with their lives. In 480 BC, Iranians plundered Athens and left nothing of its democracy. Spartans barely managed to keep their ruling traditions. In fact, at the time of war and hardship, what remained of Greece's thinking was the rule of soldiers, not the rule of democracy. Later on, the Romans, who built their civilization on the ruins of Greek traditions, remembered that.
در واقع آتنی ها به لحاظ فرهنگی نفوذ گذاشتن.
The Athenians left a cultural influence. Spartans turned into that great Roman army later on. This tradition travels to Italy. Don't forget this. the main principles of Roman's great army were taken from the Spartans. We're talking about the great army that took Rome to its heights of splendor and later on fights with Iran during the Sasanian and Parthian empires and other periods. The Roman Empire is very different from Greece's democratic system.
The Roman Empire had a Spartan nature. It was a military state. However, it had a Senate like that of Athens and was divided into Eastern and Western states, a small example of Iran's federal government under Achaemenid rule.
The Romans had a republic in the 3rd or 4th century BC and started to expand and occupy the surrounding area. They occupied Etrusca in northern Italy, thus uniting Italy.
All the countries surrounding the Mediterranean Sea were occupied by the Roman in a short time, from the Middle East to the vicinity of Persia, Egypt at the time of Cleopatra, northern Europe, Carthage, and others. A Strait of Gibraltar, Spain, France, Germany, northern Italy, part of the Germanic territories, etc. It's no wonder that the Arabs called the Mediterranean Sea the Sea of Rome in Arabic. It was really the Sea of Rome.
The Romans' government was a maritime one. They traveled a lot by ship, unlike the Persian government, which put great emphasis on land.
Rome experienced three ruling stages: kingdom, democracy, and empire. But all three of them are called the Roman Republic. These three periods were starkly different from each other. In the kingdom stage, patricians were the ruling class. Patricians were the heads of families that had inhabited ancient Rome since its establishment, and the Roman kings were representatives that served the patricians' interests.
In other words, there were a few powerful families related to each other who exchanged power among themselves, consulted each other, and took possession of administrative offices. They called that republic. However, the head of state was changed every 2 years.
During the kingdom stage, Rome had three governmental bodies: the king or head of state, the Senate, and the national parliament. The king who ruled people believed himself to be chosen by the nation and the gods. After a while, just like in Athens, social class conflicts started. Conquests and occupying the Mediterranean shores fanned this flame, and most of the people rose against the patricians. The senators who had seen Athens' fate backed off and gave more freedom to people, and later on passed rules for running ancient Rome. According to those rules, people had the right to choose their own king. For the first time, aristocrats and ordinary people were equal, and everyone could be approved by the Senate that consisted of people's representatives to become king. That rule and the fact that people had a hand in choosing their king created the Great Rome.
Rome's power, unlike Greece, was not centralized at a certain city, either for its protection or for defending it.
But Rome had a big problem at its eastern doors. Persia. In 1313, Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan and announced Christianity the official religion of Rome. Before that, Romans lived with the gods borrowed from the Greeks and changed. Before that, Christianity was always considered a threat for Rome. Rome needed a factor to unite against the disagreeing domestic forces, that is, the vanquished European nations, and a great external power, the Sassanid Persia. Christianity was that uniting factor.
In 313, the Roman Empire was ruled by Constantine, who was a very powerful emperor. He suddenly announced that Christianity should be the official religion of the Romans, while he himself was not a Christian.
Don't forget that Christianity is not the faith of a slaveholder. It was forcefully transferred to Europe in Roman culture, the slavery system and movement. They finally succeeded in the 3rd century. It took them 3 centuries.
It might be interesting to know that when Constantine was on his deathbed, he converted to Christianity, which was a complete political move. Most of the population was not Christians at that time. We have different estimations. An acceptable estimation is to say 20% of the population was Christian, 1/5 of them. So 80% of them were not Christians yet. But Christians had several characteristics. They had to obey the church, were bigoted, and were like a secret army. And there were many Christians in Iran.
Constantine ordered the establishment of Aral and Elie congresses to create a united Christianity at first. He gathered Christian leaders to talk about Christian beliefs and choose a credible Bible from among all the different ones that existed. All this time, the threat of Persians could be felt in the East.
The Romans had to make some changes to their policies. One of these changes was conversion to Christianity and getting united. The Christianity of that period was of the spiritual kind. Everyone followed one leader. This political and religious concentration that you see in Rome was a reaction to certain social and political crises of that time, leading to the Romans claiming of the Persian Christians. Constantine sent a message to the Sassanid king, claiming that the Christians in Persia were under his protection, thus associating them with himself. That was a trick for getting the attention of the Persian Christians, and he succeeded. A Christian fifth column in favor of Rome was created in Persia.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. The observances of Sha'ban and its merits. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The sanctified month of Sha'ban is here, with all its blessings for the believers. It has many auspicious anniversaries and the acts of worship in this month, including fasting, takes us to the proximity of God the Gracious. And if that person dies in the state of belief, he or she is insured of the bliss of paradise. It is the month on the third of which is the blessed birthday of the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who taught human beings to live in dignity as free men. It is the month on the 15th of which was born the Savior of mankind, the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, whose reappearance the world is eagerly awaiting for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Please stay with us for a special feature on this month. According to Sayyid Ali Quli Qarai, English translator of the Noble Quran and the prayer supplication manual Mafatihul Jannan or Keys of Paradise, compiled by the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi, Sha'ban is a month of great merits. It is associated with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who used to fast throughout the month. He would say, Sha'ban is my month, and whoever fasts a day of this month of mine will surely be admitted into paradise. The best supplication during this month is istighfar, or seeking forgiveness in the divine court. One should say 70 times every day, Astaghfirullaha wa as'alhu tawbah. It means, I plead to Allah for forgiveness and beseech Him to accept my repentance. Another recommended act for this month is sadaqah, or charity, even if it be as little as half a date, so that God may make immune one's body from the fire of hell. A highly recommended act is to offer a 2-rak'at prayer on every Thursday of Sha'ban with recitation of Surah Hamd once, followed by Surah Tawheed 100 times in each rak'at, and after Salam, Salawat to be recited 100 times. Salawat means sending blessings upon the Prophet and his progeny. It is said, God Almighty fulfills all needs pertaining to the world and the hereafter of those who perform this. It is also meritorious to fast on this day. And as per a hadith, the heavens are adorned every Thursday of Sha'ban, and the angels plead with God to forgive those who fast on it and to answer their supplications. In the book Kalimatu Tayyiba, it is written that once, on the first of Sha'ban, the Prophet's vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, was passing by a group sitting in one of the mosques and engaged in a debate concerning such matters as predestination and similar controversial issues. They were debating hotly with raised voices. The Imam stopped and greeted them. They answered his greeting and stood up, reverently asking him to join them. The imam politely declined, saying, O people who venture into matters that neither concern you nor are of any benefit to you, don't you know that there are servants of God who have been urged to maintain silence, not because they are incapable or dumb, but because of their trepidation? For indeed those who are cognizant of God are the most eloquent, intelligent, and wise. Yet, when they remember the greatness of God, their tongues fail, their hearts cave in, their minds are perplexed, and their intellects are confused vis-a-vis God's might, majesty, and glory. When they recover from this state, they approach God by the means of pious deeds, counting themselves among wrongdoers and the erring. Even though they are exempt from the faults of laxity and negligence, but they are not satisfied with their little service of God, nor do they regard as plenty the works they have done for the sake of God. They do not flaunt their works before Him, and whenever you see them, you will find them overcast with sorrow and awe, fearful and apprehensive. So where do you stand in relation to them, oh, band of mavericks? Don't you know that the most knowledgeable of people concerning predestination are those who are the most reticent concerning it, and that the most ignorant of people concerning predestination are those who are most glib about it? O band of mavericks, today is the first of Sha'ban, named so by our Lord because of the ramification and branching forth of His blessings during it. To be sure, in it, your Lord has flung open the gates of His paradise and presented to you the spectacle of its palaces and good things attainable at the cheapest of prices in exchange for the easiest of works, and yet you decline them. The accursed Satan, too, has presented to you the branches of his multifarious evils and afflictions, and you catch hold of the offshoots sent out by Satan and turn away from the branches of good whose gates have been laid open for you. Imam Ali, peace upon him, continued, This is the first day of Sha'ban. The branches of its goods are prayer, fasting, zakat, bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong, kindness towards parents, relatives, and neighbors, resolving conflicts between people, and giving charity to the needy and the poor. You burden yourself with a task of which you have been spared and venture to probe divine mysteries, an exercise from which you have been forbidden, as those who try to explore them perish. But if you come to know what our Lord, the Almighty and Glorious, has prepared on this day for His obedient servants, you will cut short what you have been engaged in and start doing